Hi Dad.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is episode 11.
11?
11.
MashaAllah.
11 total, but bismillah, maybe 3 when it comes to answering questions. So I have an interesting list for you today that I literally just piled up. Are you ready?
Yes, go ahead.
I wish he could be on camera because I got him Ray-Bans and he looks so cute.
And I'm not wearing them now.
I know, but I wish you could. I wish people could see. Okay, Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Question number one, which I think is really interesting, especially given what I've endured the past day or two. How do you stop feeling guilty for doing what's best for you?
Allah.
It's an interesting one. I like it. Because I do see, I think it falls under the umbrella of people-pleasing.
Accurately.
And they really struggle with doing what's best for them without feeling guilty and having a massive anxiety attack.
You can resolve this issue by having a reference to go to. Because most of the time, guilt comes from a feeling, not from a systemic, rational analysis of a situation.
Tamam.
If you always have a proper reference to go to, a manual, a book, let's say an example, a legal book you go to, but not in this case, just I'm giving this as an example.
Tamam.
It's way easier for you to measure, have I done wrong or not? That's why I always advise people to have a reference.
Do you have a specific reference in mind?
Mine might not suit you. Or I'm talking to the audience here.
But where would one go about finding?
Mine is always what my Lord Jalla Jalaluhu Allah had told me to do.
Yeah.
Mine is always the steps and the path that was left by my beloved Prophet alayhi salatu alayhi wa kiram. Mine is always the heritage I learned from my masters, my shuyukh. It's easy for me to find the reference.
Mm.
For others, I would advise you to always have a reference, have a point of refuge to go to. And it would be easier for you to decipher what you're doing. Am I actually doing something wrong? Am I actually committing harm to somebody? Or am I taking the perfect stance which serves me as a human being and serves the other party? Because sometimes what may look as it is negative or harmful to others,
yeah,
is actually the most beneficial to them.
I fully agree. It's like when we mentioned before that my empathy towards you is the tough love in this situation. My empathy towards you is setting boundaries. My empathy towards you is directing you. Well, not necessarily directing you, because you can take the camel to the water, but you can't force it to drink. But making it a point to say, no, you're doing something wrong, this is unacceptable. It's empathy towards myself and towards you to set those boundaries. I think the guilt comes from a place of lack. It has a lot to do with the parents. If a child grows up to be a people pleaser, it has a lot to do with the parents.
Absolutely. Wait till you deal with an entitled person. And you really need a reference. Because whenever you're dealing with entitlement, there is nothing you can do which is right. There's nothing that you can do which fulfills their expectation.
Yeah.
So you can be actually smashed, run over in the process of trying to just make somebody in front of you say, oh, I recognized you did something good.
Yeah. I think also to answer the question, I think it's really important to understand why you feel guilty to begin with. So where it comes from, right? So people pleasing, it usually comes from the parents.
Absolutely.
It's the way you grew up. It's the way you were rewarded for a good behavior or punished for bad behavior. It's this sense of attachment to the validation you get from pleasing the figure you looked up to. And that then trickles down into how you behave outside in society. So, right? Am I?
Absolutely.
I know I'm right. bismillah. So I think once you recognize that, and then a lot of people will tell you, okay, but I can't go back and amend the relationship with the parent. You don't necessarily have to. We always say this. It's great if you're able to, but it's also reconcile it between you and yourself, that if the relationship with the parent is never amended, then this is your destiny. This is your fate. There's a different lesson in there for you. And that being said, I think when you first initially recognize why it is that you became a people pleaser, go back into your childhood, into what brought you here, recognize the trauma, for lack of a better word, that has brought you here. That awareness helps you a lot more moving forward, because if you find yourself in a situation that you're unable to set a boundary, unable to say no, the art of saying no, and you feel guilty over it, if you recognize where it came from, it might allow you to move forward better.
Does that make sense? The thing is, if you carry the sense of guilt for no reason, just because, as you said, there is a layer of self, of others pleasing there, you will never reach the satisfaction, because simply you will never reach the point where your soul is satisfied. Your soul is okayed and satisfied when it genuinely knows it's doing the right thing.
I mean, I agree. I also think people pleasing is... I say this all the time.
An epidemic. Cheapest form of slavery.
Yeah. So, okay. he leaned in like this and he was like, cheapest form of slavery.
Absolutely.
It is. I agree. Listen. I fully agree with you. People pleasing is the cheapest form of slavery. And it reminds me of one of my favorite quotes. I say this all the time, but these quotes, really, I do love them because they changed my life. Yes, I will say it. I agree with you fully. People pleasing is the lowest form of slavery. And it reminds me of this quote that you could be the sweetest peach in the world and there's still going to be somebody who hates peaches. You're going to be out there trying to please everyone and their mother. All it does is bleeds your soul. It sucks the life out of you. It goes against everything you were born to do and what your soul was made for. And in the end, nothing comes to fruition except your demise. It leaves you feeling empty and hollow. And for what? For people?
Imagine the amount of energy and trouble you save when you have a reference. And instead of trying to please the XYZ number of unpleasable circumstances and situations and humans around you, you have one to please. And that reflects so deep in your soul. It's easy. You reach that point of...
Tamam. I will say though, like, مثلاً, in the Bible, they have turned the other cheek. إحنا كمان بالإسلام, we have إنو الرحمة which is mercy, forgiveness. And then people, because subhanAllah, I was just on a call with one of my friends on the way here, and she was, something had transpired, and I was taking a very, you betray me, you will see a very different side of me. With all the respect, but with the sternness and the strictness of, which is within my right. That being said, she was saying, but Layla, you know, the forgiveness and the letting go. And I was like, عراسي وعيني من فوق. There is forgiveness in letting go, but there's also, you cross a boundary, you face the repercussions of it, you know? So people pleasing will lean towards, but God says forgive, but God says let go, but God says trust in me, and he does. But he also says, don't be a doormat.
One of the basic lessons that my master taught me many decades ago, الإحسان وضع الشيء في محله.
Yeah.
Please go ahead and translate that.
الإحسان وضع الشيء في محله. That means good deeds or good behavior, good conduct, right?
الإحسان.
No. Perfection. الإحسان perfection. Sorry, I do remember this. I'm so sorry. الإحسان is perfection. It is like the ultimate state of perfection. وضع الشيء في محله means putting the thing in its place. So basically, reaching perfection is everything in its place, at its time, with its magnitude and
exactly,
and space.
When your conduct, when your behavior comes from that point, there is never a contradiction in a situation, because whatever the situation, there is an array of feelings, an array of the magnitude, the depth, the level. You can actually judge if you give your cheek to someone who has zero empathy, are you doing a good thing?
This is a side note, but I once saw a podcast where someone had mentioned about the other cheek. He said, I think it was Shahid Bolson, and he said, it's not an act of kindness, it's an act of challenge. Because if you slap me, and then I go like, yalla, do it again, You know what I mean? If I give you the other, it's me basically saying, do it again. You know, you know what I mean? Which I found very interesting because it is a form of forgiveness, but from a root of power and strength, not from weakness, which I think is monumental here. So when what you just said, it really reminded me of that. Al-ihsan wada shay fi mahalleh, which means perfection is putting a thing in its place. I agree with that because with people pleasing, go back to the empathy, right? So with people pleasing, it's that you're being empathetic, you're trying to satisfy this person, please them, but then you have no empathy towards yourself, no respect towards yourself, no kindness towards yourself, which entirely negates the pleasing and the kindness that you think you're giving someone else.
Absolutely.
You're not. You're just, it's, you're simply weak. And there are no two ways about it. It is strictly, purely weakness.
Do I encourage you to be kind, forgiving, extend hand, help, and do all the positive attributes that we've been asked by God and by all the spiritual paths to do? Yeah. Yes, I do. I actually do.
Yeah.
It's a life mission,
yeah,
to carry your life within those parameters. Do I ask you to allow others to step on you while you're doing this and use you and abuse you? No, I don't.
I know when I was younger, if things would happen and I would just be like, Ma'alish, hasbi Allahu ni'mal wakeel, you know, karma will get them. I'll just like let it go, forgive them, God will deal with it. There were some times where you would come to me and you'd be like, no, you need to take action. Something needs to be done. Absolutely not. I didn't raise you to be a doormat.
Yeah.
Basically. And you, also, you're not someone's punching bag. But the people pleasing, I think, again, change the lens from which you view things. Stop tricking yourself into believing that people pleasing makes you a good person.
It doesn't.
It doesn't.
And you never get validated by people. You never get validated by people. And if it's done, it's temporary, it's conditional, and it's extremely expensive.
It is conditional. If someone's condition of you being around them or being in their life or enjoying their presence is that you are in a state of people pleasing them, that's slavery. They're just using you. And believe me, push comes to shove, they're the first person to throw you out the door.
Absolutely.
The first. Okay, this is a continuation of this. They're actually two separate people who sent two different questions, but it is a continuation. It ties in nicely with the how do you stop feeling guilty for doing what's best for you and being a people pleaser. How do you know your own boundaries? Like how to become aware of your own boundaries and how to gracefully stand your ground. So once you have become aware of what your boundaries are, how do you gracefully implement those boundaries? I've had this question a few times with myself, like, what are my boundaries? What are my non-negotiables? And not based on what I think works or what, you know, in my case, feminism has told me works. Truly, what are my divine boundaries that God has implemented?
We can go and try to answer this question, but I do not think there is need. Because if you go back to the first question and how it was answered, it will actually answer this question. Those boundaries, they are not set by a book. They are not set by a pen. I'm sorry, and they have their own divine elasticity. You need to find your own boundaries.
Oh, Dad, I do love you. I really do.
Thank you. Sorry. I love you too.
Thanks. Keep going. Sorry.
They do have their own divine elasticity, and you need to examine them by yourself. My boundaries are not your boundaries. What I can take, you may not be able to take.
I agree. It also goes into لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهَ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا, which means God does not give a soul more than it can bear. Yes, but I don't think that's the boundary that they're referring to. At least for me, I actually really would like this question because I've truly learned my firm, firm, non-negotiable boundaries this year.
Alhamdulillah.
This year. So
it's a journey.
It is a journey. But the way I came about learning them was very interesting. I give all the credit to God, alhamdulillah, for allowing me to even see it. But a lot of things fall into play. Einstein's definition of insanity, repeating the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. I had assumed my boundary was a certain thing. And I kept trying to implement it, thinking, oh, it's just the wrong person, they don't understand it. But then I had to take a step back and go like, my train of thought was incorrect and hazardous towards myself. That's not a proper boundary. It's not working. And then I had to recheck myself and back to the board and recheck what my boundaries were. So I think when it comes to learning your boundaries, go through what you've already subconsciously set it as a boundary. See if it's brought you peace, if it's brought those around you peace, if it falls with your divine purpose, which we've talked about before, how to find your passion and your purpose. See if it's allowed you to grow. Because if you find yourself the same person you were 365 days ago, your boundaries are a cage and no longer a boundary.
Alhamdulillah, you just said exactly what I wanted to say.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
What I wanted to say is, how do you know your boundaries? Is by the, how do you feel when a situation comes? You know, there is a very simple test that people do. And you, if you talk to any nutritionist, he will tell you that. If you want to know what, if you want to know what food disturbs your autoimmune system.
See how you react to it.
Yes.
After you ingest it, absolutely.
Thank you. Eat it alone, see how you react, how your body behaves.
Absolutely.
And then you might eliminate it from your food list. And that will...
I like the process of elimination. See?
Ha. That's why I said it's divine elasticity.
I know, and what, then I said I love you because you used nice words.
What fits you does not fit the person beside you. And this idea that there is one formula for all, one thought for all, one food for all, one religion for all, one understanding for all, is satanic by itself.
Yeah. I agree. I do agree with what you said. I would like to also add, but there is a one energy for all.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
So this thing that I'm saying, so for example, like the question before of how do you know if it's anxiety or your gut feeling, the source of my gut feeling is the same source of your gut feeling.
Alhamdulillah.
So, which will take me back to, you know, I didn't agree with you before, but I'll agree with you now. We're all capable. I'll agree with you now.
Absolutely.
Okay.
There is one for all. That is the reference.
Yes.
That's the only thing for all, which takes you back to the core of our faith, Tawheed.
Yes. Oneness.
Oneness of God. Mm. So you will find that you always go into that, regardless where you come from. I had debates with people from our religions, where people, and quite advanced people spiritually, where those people are following certain religions. An average man would think they are worshipping hundreds of gods, or tens of them, or three of them. But when you find, it won't work. And finally, everyone is going back to the unity.
I mean, of course.
Yeah. Like, okay, those are all different formats, different angles, but there is only one creator at the end.
Yeah.
There is oneness in everything we do.
Yeah, I agree. I think that's a beautiful answer to this question. I will say, on that note, and this is, again, the one and only time I'm going to say this, because the people in my comments sometimes and in my DMs, like, I heard you mention Allah. What God do you serve? Allah is the Arabic word for God. I'm just going to end it here because the ignorance, I'm really sick of it. If you don't speak a language, don't come howling.
Let's help as much as we can. It's okay.
And then, okay, but the continuation of this question, how do you set your boundaries gracefully? And I think that's important because when I was on Mehreen's show, Karak with Mehreen, shout out to her, Bismillah, she said there are people, and it was actually a very valid point. She said, Bismillah, that there are people who use setting boundaries as an excuse and a guise to be disrespectful and rude and harsh and cruel. And I've seen it. Oh, I see it all the time.
And I've seen it all the time.
I experienced this yesterday.
just be around a narcissist, for example, and see how they use each and every concept, regardless how godly it is, to feed in their own behavior.
Yeah, and to gaslight you into thinking you're crossing a boundary, and it's just to put you in a cage. So it's very interesting, and I said this, Abishwai, boundaries can be confused really quickly, can turn into a cage. Boundaries can very easily become a cage before you even know it. You've either put yourself in that cage, or someone has tricked you into being into that cage.
If one is a self-serving idiot, he will always be a self-serving idiot. He would use anything. The word of God, the social concepts, the norms, it will always go back and feed into his egotistical needs.
Sorry, go ahead.
Now, it's your job. It's your job. No one can do that for you. To be qualified and elevated to notice such things, to notice them, and to say, wait a minute, this is where the line stops.
So how do you set a boundary gracefully?
By setting a boundary, by, you know, if you want the others to come to you and say, oh, by the way, this is your boundary, I'm not going to cross it, it's not going to happen.
It's never going to happen.
You need to tell people in the most polite, but if they are crossing your boundary, that this is my boundary, you just don't. If it works once, twice, if it works, I mean, if it doesn't work, either you take a stance or change the ambience. You need to create a situation where they are no longer part of your equation.
I agree.
Now, they might even be your parents.
I get that a lot.
Or your relatives.
But I figured we need a whole episode for that, at least.
But there is, in our religion, in our tradition, there is actually a tradition how to deal with an abusive parent.
Yeah, there is.
Oh, no, it's my mother. I will let her. No, you don't do that.
No, there is respect always. Rahme always.
Naam.
Boundaries can be set.
Naam.
You don't. And this is, subhanAllah, I was about to say, if someone is setting a boundary with disrespect, with cruelty, with attacking your character, with insulting you, with spewing venom, that's not a boundary. That's someone who's using an excuse.
Absolutely.
To just spew the toxicity that they've been harboring for quite some time. So if you go about setting your boundaries that way, you're absolutely in the wrong.
It is.
You can set your boundary by just saying, 1, 2, 3 happened that I didn't appreciate. This is how I like to be treated. If you do so, ahla sahla, you're more than welcome. If not, we need to revise our friendship here, our relationship.
There is something that nobody can help you with except yourself. And nobody can inject it within you except yourself. It is your intention.
Yeah.
It's so private. It spurs. It comes out of the deepest form of you.
Yeah. Facts.
Check your intention, what you really want. Those people who have the ability of checking their intentions genuinely have a chance to progress spiritually, mentally, and socially, and
yeah.
Inshallah, even in this dunya and akhirah.
Yeah.
Those who have altered intentions, maybe they're lost, they are lost cases. What to do? And be aware of them. I advise anyone to be aware of the intention of people around you. The thing is, the question is how to set boundaries.
Gracefully.
Gracefully.
Yeah.
The most graceful way to set boundaries is to set them. Each and every boundary might require its own grace. And sometimes the lack of it.
Yeah.
What is important is that you set your boundaries with the good intention. You're not intending to harm anybody. You are not intending to abuse a situation. You are not intending to take from someone what is not yours. Or emotionally, emotionally manipulate people by playing the boundary game.
I agree. I would like to say I would like to hope that for the majority, there is no intention of, there's no malicious intent. They're not with that intention. That being said, I think they need to kind of reflect back on their intentions towards themselves. And that can apply to how do you also want someone to treat you? What is your intention with allowing, someone to treat you this way? And so I watched a video, it was a reel. The dude's name, I think, is Teddy Swims, and he's a singer. And he said, how people treat you is a reflection of themselves, and how you allow people to treat you is a reflection of yourself. And I went through the comments, and obviously people have a little more to say, and I understand it can be multifaceted, but reflect on the second part for a second. How you allow people to treat you is a reflection of yourself. What is your intention when you allow someone to treat you this way? What is your intention towards them, and what is your intention towards yourself? And then most importantly, what is your intention towards your relationship with God? Because it is such a poor reflection if you think God put you on this earth to be treated this way. Because when you behave as such, effectively that is what you are saying, correct? And I read a quote that said something along the lines of, and I think this is in the 40 rules of love, actually. It's one of the laws of love. If you think of God in any negative way, it is strictly a reflection of yourself. So if you think God isn't merciful, it is because you aren't merciful. And it may not necessarily mean that you're not merciful towards others. Most people aren't merciful towards themselves. And I think that ties in nicely.
SubhanAllah, this is the idea of being merciful, al-Rahma. It has to extend to to engulf you,
yeah,
by you. Otherwise, it's not there. Because you are the most important creation. You need to actually see this. You are the most important creation because you can experience creation through you.
Most people, it's unfortunate. I truly believe that most people don't have mercy on themselves. Yet they find themselves so generously giving it towards others and then claiming to have it. But then when you look deep down, they lack it for themselves. And I think that's the most important form of mercy. Towards yourself first before anything else.
Tell me, how can you give what you do not have?
Exactly. Yeah. That which goes back to what I say. It doesn't make you a good person. You, yes, trick yourself into thinking you're,
absolutely,
a good person. But you're not. It's not mercy. It's weakness.
It's weakness.
So then it's not what you think it is. But that's... Anyway. Okay. You know how when I was picking the questions and I reacted and you looked at me? Because I know you don't want to see the questions before. I get this question a lot. And the stricter version of Layla will come out. How to unlove somebody who doesn't properly love you?
That's not even a question.
It's not a question, but it is so predominant in today's society.
Yeah, because you indulge in self-torture.
Yeah.
That's the answer for it.
And then how to unlove somebody that doesn't love you? Let's start with, to begin with, you don't love them.
That's a crush.
Sorry to break it to you. You're not actually in love. You think you are. Truly, you do.
Either it's a crush or an obsession.
Yeah. Love is divine. I say this word a lot and then people go like, oh, you lost me at divine. Okay, you're already lost. I didn't lose you. But love is divine. You cannot love that which negatively affects you or disrespects you or mistreats you. It is an impossibility. Because love comes through God, it doesn't come from you. That love that's coming through God is not going to go towards an abusive, manipulative, unloving person.
There
Do
are,
with that what you will. I said what I said.
There are certain psyches out, people that enjoy being tortured. What is that? What name can you add to it? You want to squeeze the word love over it? Never. It won't work. That's a deficiency in the mind,
yeah,
and in the psyche.
Yeah.
If you enjoy being tortured and humiliated and insulted and being put aside and gaslighted,
yeah, yeah,
then fine. Go call it whatever you want to call it. Nobody can save you except yourself.
So can we touch on that for a second? I do want to touch on that for a second, excuse me. When you say, I love this person who mistreats me, and I'm going to say you because this is, if it's a man loving a horrible woman or a woman loving a horrible man, it goes both ways. If you are in love with someone, in love, right? I'm quote unquote in love, okay? But if you are in love with someone who mistreats you, disrespects you, doesn't fill your cup, doesn't raise your morale, doesn't, right? And then you say, it's very interesting because then they'll say, no, I don't like the way they treat me. No, I'm not happy with the way they treat me. I'm miserable. It's affecting me. I don't eat. I don't sleep, which is all very true. But you are in love with them and continuously choosing to come back here.
If you are in love with someone.
So then, wait, my point is what you were saying, that some people like to be tortured. So effectively, do with it what you will. Call it victim blaming, call it victim shaming. I don't care. You are saying, I've been stuck in this situation for years, but I love him. Effectively, what you are telling me is I love to be treated like dirt.
If you are in love with someone or a situation that mistreated me, if you are in love with someone who mistreats you, then you are out of love with whom you are, out of love with yourself.
Yeah.
Very simple. Because one of the most important tasks being given to us as humans is self-reservation.
Yeah.
You need to guard yourself. You need to protect yourself. You need to look after it. You need to make sure it's treated properly. You need to make sure it's like, it's a heavenly task. That whom you are is not yours.
Yeah. I know, that's why I'm very anti this whole, it's my body, I'll do whatever I want,
it's not your body.
I'm a firm and avid believer in it's a loan from God. You have to treat it with all the love and grace because one day you goes back.
If it's your body, go make another one.
Literally. So true. But I do want to touch, I want to emphasize this again, because I think this is going to strike a chord and ring a bell with a lot of people. Do not come to me and tell me that you are in love and stuck in a cycle with someone who abuses you, mistreats you, doesn't treat you right, like I said, doesn't fill your cup, doesn't add to your purpose, and leaves you feeling hollow and empty, and you find yourself stuck in that same cycle. Trauma bonding, whatever you want to call it, there's no room for that here. Please remove that from this conversation. Effectively, what you are telling me is that I am in love with someone who mistreats me. That cannot be possible, because you cannot, like you said, it's, you effectively don't love yourself, which goes against your purpose, and you cannot give what you don't have. So take a step back and just remove the word love from the equation. You'll see things a lot more clearly.
I would add one thing else.
Go for it.
Resolve it. Otherwise, the next episode is going to be as bad as the one you are
by
in
next
now.
Next episode, you mean next person
the
or next
person?
Episode?
Next love, next crush, next.
Yeah, yeah, we all, I said this last time. I said this last time, but it was a really short video. I don't know if I'm going to post it as a reel. But if you do not fix, no, not if you do not fix, sorry. If you do not pass the tests that God sends you, the universe sends you, the dunya puts you through, every time the test gets harder, the more you fail, the harder it gets, the worse it gets, the more it takes from you, until one day you wake up and decide, I will pass this test with the guidance that I've been given, because we've all been given it.
Baba, I saw men and women, including myself, not learning from a mistake.
Same.
And going and repeating it again.
Oh.
And again and again.
Oh,
the same energy, the same situation.
Same.
Maybe the decor around you changes, the names of the people, but the energy is the same till you figure it out and say that's enough and you move.
And it's harder. Actually, it's one of the reasons this time, I'm not going to share, but with what's been happening the past day, you know, obviously, I'm taking such a firm stance. I was like, it will never happen again. I've learned my lesson the first time. And when I tell God in the universe, I've learned my lesson, I see them send the test again. Did you really learn it? Are you practicing what you preach? And this is something we always talk about. Be careful what you say, because you have to live up to what you're saying. And now that I find myself in a similar situation that I've been in, and I didn't learn my lesson the first time, and it passed, alhamdulillah, with the grace of God, this time I'm like, no, I have absolutely learned my lesson. I will handle this very differently.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. I like this question. I don't know how equipped I am to handle it, so once again, I give you the floor. How to overcome the fear of not being forgiven?
Not being forgiven?
How to overcome the fear of not being forgiven?
Well,
I like it.
I like it too, but it's exactly almost the same.
No, it's not.
Tell
no, it's not. I will tell you why. I know I figured you would say
forgiven
that.
Forgiven by whom?
We can go both ways. We can go God.
Okay.
And we can go, because, you know, the friend I told you I was on the phone with while I was coming here, when we were talking, she said something along the lines of, perhaps the person is reacting this way and so impulsively and so on and so forth, because they knew they were in the wrong and they were just scared to come tell you, because it is a problem in today's world. Sometimes when someone has done a mistake or made or done something wrong and they come to tell you, it's immediately used against them. There is no room for forgiveness. And I understand why there's a lot of fear there. So it's not the same question. It's a very different question. You always say we were born in the wrong. Accept it.
Yeah.
طيب.
It's down to accountability. It's down to acknowledging.
Someone
that
wants to take accountability. Let's say I have wronged you. It's a small wrong.
لأنه
غلط عن غلط بفرق. I understand some things are unforgivable. It's a small thing. I lied to you, a little white lie, or so on and so forth. But there's a fear. I don't know how you're going to react. I don't know if you're going to use it against me. Perhaps I had thought by being honest with someone, it would be a good thing, but it ended up blowing out of proportion, because sometimes people ما بيصدقوا to play victim.
Absolutely.
And have a scenario. So how do you maneuver this world?
Just do the right thing. And the right
come
results will come.
Come what may. I agree.
Don't create situations where you put yourself into a state of mental and emotional slavery by throwing scenarios that may happen. Listen, people are people. You will have all the array of people there. You will be treated in many, many different ways. Just what we trying to do, what I am trying to do, is to prepare you to deal with it, not to ask that world to change, so that you will be comfortable.
Of course. This is why I always mention God, obviously, and I bring him into everything when I speak, is because I say this all the time. I know I have God by my side. I know that I am doing everything in my power not to lose his favor. Do I falter? Absolutely. I completely recognize and acknowledge how human I am. And if anything, it humbles me more to go back to him, you know? And I love always being able to go back to him. Having that relationship with him, that set in stone, nothing will make me waver with this relationship. I will always attempt to do what's right, come what may. I say this all the time. The whole world could be standing against me. If I know I have God's favor, come what may.
So, if you are afraid not to be forgiven, if your fear is towards God, that he may not forgive you, forget that. You will be forgiven.
Always.
As long as you seek forgiveness.
Always.
And if that is enough for you, why would you bother with the other forgiveness?
That's why I'm talking about God, because if you seek that relationship and that forgiveness is always present, like you said, as long as you are, what's the word I'm looking for?
You'll find it.
Not forgiving, apologetic, as long as you are...
Istighfar, as long as you're seeking forgiveness.
Wow, my brain just... Yeah, that's why I focus on that relationship, because that is a relationship that will always fill your cup. It will always increase in your blessings, in your mental capabilities, in your spiritual ascension, always. And once you master that, you quickly realize, no, if I wrong someone, number one, it doesn't make you a bad human, God doesn't hate you. Once you start there, you have that confidence of, I'll come up to you, I'll be like, I messed up, I truly am sorry. You want to cause a scene, you want to forgive me, you don't want to forgive me, I know my intention. I know I am truly apologetic. Apologetic, that was
yes.
the word.
Now it is not your issue anymore.
Exactly.
It is the other person's issue.
You know when you have a fear of not being not solely, but you know when there is a very huge fear in not being forgiven? When you are not actually sorry.
I like that.
Do you know what I mean? I've noticed people, because fear comes in different ways. Fear doesn't always come like a scared little mouse in the corner, you know? Fear can come with anger, with impulsiveness, with irrationality, with spewing venom. People behave this way sometimes out of fear. And I've noticed sometimes people will wrong you. You may not even confront them about it. You may just put it on the table and be like, yo, what happened here? Talk to me. And they will... flip 180, you will see rage, you will see aggression, you will see spewing venom. It's coming out of fear of not being forgiven.
Defensiveness. Yes.
So I think also check yourself. Is your fear of not being forgiven that you're not truly sorry? Is it that you're scared of the reaction? Because if you are truly apologetic, if you know you have God by your side, come what may. I will literally say that all the time.
You see, it's a journey of small steps of corrections. And again, you need to have a reference. Where you go back,
my nose is watery.
Your reference should always be divine. You get
daddy. That's literally what I said.
And I'm repeating it.
Okay.
Your reference should
as
always
long as you're
be divine.
What I said.
Your reference should always be divine.
I mean,
and it just brings down the amount of work you need to do. It limits the variance, and it's easier. It's much easier to see if you had done something or not, if you have improved or not, if you have gained the progress you require.
I want to answer a quote that I read yesterday.
Okay.
It's just a quote, and it ties in with a lot of the questions that come in all the time. Okay, it's not even really a quote. It was just a thing that was on social media. Both faith and fear demand you to believe in something you cannot see. It is up to you to choose. And I found that very, very interesting, because it is...
Both fear and?
Faith. Require Allah. You to believe in something that you cannot see.
Allah,
it's your
Allah.
Choice. And I found it very interesting, because I had done videos around the context of this, right? And I read, when I went through the comments under this video, and this epidemic of you're invalidating fear. Fear is valid. Fear is valid. Fear is valid. I understand that faith and fear cannot coexist, because we had mentioned this before, that there was a quote that used to go viral on social media. يجب أن إيمانك يكون أكبر من خوفك. And you told me, no, you and mom said the same thing. لازم الخوف ما يكون موجود.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so faith and fear cannot coexist. But then people will tell you, fear is valid, it can save you from situations, it can. And then I didn't do enough research on this, so I'm treading lightly here and I'm asking you. If I'm not mistaken, there is nowhere in the Quran or the Bible or the Torah that says be in a state of irrational anxiety and fear.
إنما ذلكم الشيطان يخوف أولياءه. See, in our holy book, fear comes from evil.
Yes.
Devilish.
Yes.
So, and don't tell me that if I see a lion walking in front of my car, I will just open the car and come down because
no,
I'm fearless.
That's a rational fear. That's your danger factor to survival. That's a very rational fear.
Absolutely.
We're talking about irrational fears, irrational anxiety, irrational panic, because most of it, is some of it valid? Absolutely. Let's go with 90% of it is man-made.
Because the only way you can replace fear is with faith. The only way you can dim faith and remove it out of your heart is with fear.
Yeah, they cancel each other out.
They cancel each other.
Yeah. And then I think this is really important because a lot of my comments when we say something along those lines, well, I say something along those lines, this is toxic positivity at its finest.
Well, let it be.
Let it be, truly. I think so too. So is fear in certain survival situations valid? No one is negating this. Is a level of fear healthy? Because, yeah, there should be the fear of, I can't just walk around and stab someone. There's a fear of God, of that's an evil thing to do, of the repercussions of punishment. Yes, because there should even be a level of fear of God. It's out of respect. It's out of humility. I'm with you. But when you have anxiety, and anxiety usually has to do with the future, you're panicking about something that's yet to come. You cannot see it. You don't know for a fact that it's coming. It's usually a made-up thing in your mind. And faith is the same. You don't see what's coming. You don't know the blessings that God has in store for you. But it's up to you to decide what you choose to believe in. And don't come at me with fear is healthy. Like you said, it comes from a very evil place.
One of my professors long ago said, if you think a chicken is a snake, you are paranoid. If you think a snake is a chicken, you are dead.
Yeah. That's beautiful.
So when you call things what they are and you see them what they are, this is fine. There is you're supposed to have a certain amount of, you want to call it fear, fine, because it's the limitation of the English language. In Arabic language, you might find the vocabulary to cover it. You have a bit of fear towards the health of your children, how your work is going, this, that. Do you want to go and sleep under a tree in the wild without checking around? There are holes, there might be a snake. Yeah. Or these things, even in our religion, we are asked to do. We are asked to cover those small...
I understand. Yeah. I will also add, I was thinking about this on the drive here, perhaps because subconsciously I had read this yesterday, but I was thinking in the movies, for example, what is the moment, that climactic moment that puts people on their edge? When you see the hero or the star of the movie beaten down on their knees, the villain is about to win, but they find the strength and the courage to get back up and fight, and la-di-da, they win, right?
Too much Bollywood there.
But this is most of them. It's really great. There's always that, like, the plot of the movie, and then you see that breaking point. Are they going to make it? Are they not? And then they survive. And even in real life, the people we admire the most, the people we look up to, that we attempt to emulate, and so on and so forth, are the ones that, at the lowest of the low, do not give in to fear, and always, even in the darkest of tunnels, find that faith and keep it moving. And they don't let it break them. And I will give my Palestinians a shout out always, because there's a huge reversion towards Islam now, because we're witnessing it live hand, that even in the darkest of tunnels, instead of choosing fear, they will always choose faith. Both are things you cannot see, and it is entirely your choice which route you want to go
under. Absolutely.
And I will end it there.
Alhamdulillah.
Thanks, Dad.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks, guys.